Good. I have that passage open in front of you. Not many verses, but significant verses, I think you'll find. Some of you come to Rock having been hurt by bad church leadership. And so for that and the fact that the verses contain a couple of tricky bits, I want to take a couple of minutes longer than I normally would. Bear with me. But I think it's worth just looking carefully at what the Apostle Paul has to say about church leadership. If you don't know, we have four elders at Rock. There's me and Matt, there's Phil and Glenford. So let's pray for us as we come to God's word, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we can all think of those who have shepherded us in our faith, built us up in knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the men and women who have done this. But especially those who have been set apart for leadership in this particular way. We love Glenford, and we are so thankful for the leadership that he brings to Rock. Draw near to him, and draw near to us this morning as we come to your word. Teach us about leadership, we pray, about church life, about health and growth in our faith, for our good and for the glory of your Son. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good. Well, that's the heading I've given the passage this morning. Disciple making disciples. You can see where we're going. It's perhaps helpful just to recap. Do you remember where we are in the book of Titus? Titus and Timothy are the two, let's call them apostolic assistants. In two different contexts, they're sent by the Apostle Paul to sort things out in the various places they go. Timothy to Ephesus, Titus to Crete. Paul has acted like a kind of modern-day missionary. He's taken the gospel. People have become Christians on the island of Crete. So many that they've been gathered together in groups, churches, congregations. It seems like there's one in each town. But he says that the work isn't yet complete. Did you see that in verse 5? Left unfinished. And it's become Titus's role, under the instruction of the Apostle Paul, to complete what Paul began. And the first step, says Paul, is we need church leaders in these churches. We should think about that a little bit. If you were to read, and it's useful to kind of compare them a little bit if you get time this afternoon, but if you go through 1 Timothy 3, something of a parallel passage to the passage we're looking at this morning, 1 Timothy 3:6, Paul talks about the appointment of leaders, and he says they must not be recent converts or else they will become conceited. If you give them responsibility too quickly, it's not good for their souls. And so it seems like Paul hadn't been in Crete long enough to see these new Christians develop through to spiritual maturity to the point where they could take on leadership. That wasn't possible before he moved on. And so Timothy was to put in order, verse 5, what was left unfinished, namely, verse 5, to appoint elders in every town. Just a few reflections on verse 5 as we go through. Firstly, he uses of these leaders, he uses the term elders, doesn't he? Which isn't a reference to age per se. If you remember, Timothy, who's in Ephesus, is a greatly experienced leader who's given real responsibility in Ephesus. And yet, we know that he was particularly young because the Apostle Paul tells him not to let people look down on him because he was young. The term elder, then, isn't necessarily about age. Getting older doesn't always mean spiritual maturity, though often it does. But the term elder is about spiritual rather than physical maturity. Secondly, put in order what was left unfinished to appoint elders, plural, by which we understand that there's one church in each town in Crete, and they needed a team of leaders. A single leader on their own wasn't sufficient. I don't want to argue, we always see that in the scriptures. Certainly in the New Testament, leadership is always a team affair. No one person should lead a whole congregation on their own. And we also, the term elder, can you see, is used of all of those who will be appointed to leadership. If we were to do a survey of the New Testament, we'd find a variety of terms used of this group of people, shepherds, leaders, elders. These terms seem to be used interchangeably. At Rock, we have this, I guess it's a fairly common practice in the Western church, of we use different terms to make a distinction between the elders of the church who are paid by the church and the poor elders like Phil who do it for free out of the goodness of their hearts. So sometimes you'll call me a pastor, or I tend to use the word minister just for people outside the church because it gives them something they can relate to, either that or vicar. I hate doing that, but anyway, at least they understand. And we would tend to call Phil an elder rather than a pastor or a minister. But there's no reason for that other than just convention. All the terms apply to all the leaders. The third little note on verse 5 is that all of those leaders, says Paul to Titus, ought to be appointed. But if you've got the NIV, you can see that there's a footnote which says ordained, and both are legitimate translations. That is to say, there's something of an equality, a unity amongst the leaders. All of them are appointed by the church and the Holy Spirit. All of them are ordained. None are more important than the others. All of them experience ordination for the position. There's a unity then to all of the elders, an equality in that sense. Equally called by God, equally set apart by the Spirit and the church for the role, equally vital for the care of the congregation. But we ought to note too that within that unity there is difference as well. Paul, for example, already has described Titus as his son in the faith in verse 4. He uses that term as well with Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. This affectionate mentoring relationship, he uses this familial term to describe it. Now, Timothy and Titus are both experienced, mature leaders. They both had much entrusted to them, and yet still the Apostle Paul can describe of a kind of father-son relationship. He was older, wiser, more knowledgeable, more experienced than they were. And so they learned from him. Unity in leadership doesn't mean a flat equality. There's an asymmetry sometimes that the Apostle Paul has recognized already in Titus 1. And in that, I hope you feel the same way, we give immense thanks for Glenford. It was so hard. I go to Adam Brooks a lot to visit folks. I held it together. Glenford really affected me. Until I burst into tears as I left the ward. In my mind, he's a spiritual giant. And there he is, tucked up in bed with, poor guy, lost his big toe on his left foot. We ought to learn from leaders who are older than us, more knowledgeable than us, wiser than us. Glenford has hugely shaped me as a leader. There is an equality, a unity, we're both elders of the church, but there's an asymmetry. He's bigger and better and badder and however that song goes. I thank God for Glenford. I want to learn from Glenford. I won't call him Father Glenford. That would be weird. Padre, maybe, but maybe not. All leaders need to meet the qualifications that Paul's going to set out. That doesn't mean that newer leaders can't or shouldn't learn from more experienced leaders. Of course they should. Father-son relationships are quite common. We need leaders in the church, then, if the church is to flourish, says Paul. The job isn't finished till church leaders are in place. But then he adds a kind of a caveat, a description. Not just any leaders. We need good church leaders, verses 6 to 8. And in the verses that follow, 6, 7, and 8, we get a good description of what a mature Christian is. These things aren't exclusive to leadership. Whatever your role in the life of the church, this is man or woman, however we serve, this is what we're aiming for, isn't it? Verse 6 to 8 paints a lovely picture of mature Christian discipleship. And it's important, I think, just to note as we begin how many of the qualities, the qualifications that Paul mentions are really about character, heart and mind and words. Good church leaders must be those who God is clearly shaping into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we can have confidence that if they've been shaped into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will help others grow also into the likeness of Jesus Christ. These are to be disciple-making disciples. Look, slightly artificially, I've grouped these qualifications into three categories. They kind of overlap. You'll see that as we go through, but it might help us. First of all, they're to be proven in the home or in the family. The apostle restricts leadership to men. We can talk about that later. For now, my intention is just to observe that. If that's an issue, please come and have a word with me. I'd happily talk to you about that. But the training ground for these men before they go into leadership, says Paul, is the family home. And he uses this description, verse 6, they are to be faithful to his wife and a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Two parts to that, aren't there? Faithful to his wife and something about children as well. More literally, it's a bit clunky, but we could translate that phrase faithful to his wife. In the original language, it's a bit more like a man of one wife. Some have argued, as they've looked at Titus, that it's a prohibition against polygamy, but I'm not persuaded that's a particularly good argument. And certainly you can see in the NIV, they've taken it to mean a different thing. Better, I think, a stronger argument is an expression of unity, faithfulness, that's how the NIV has put it in verse 6, faithfulness in marriage. We say that God is one, and it's a statement of the unity of his three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And a man of one woman, or a man of one wife, that phrase is an expression of a loving, united, devoted married life. I don't think that excludes single men from church leadership, but it does underline the importance of family life being done well first before thoughts of leadership in the church should even be entertained. The second element about children has caused a bit more consternation in the life of the church. Is Paul suggesting that good fathers always produce believing Christian children? Should you sack me because my youngest son has turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ and his church? That's an okay question to ask. You're too polite to say such things out loud, but it's a good question. Throughout history, the church has understood the first part of the phrase, children who believe, or again, the NIV has a footnote, and in this instance, I think it's a better translation, trustworthy children. The church has understood the first part of that phrase to be explained by the second part, not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. It seems, I think, I'd want to argue that Paul is not so much arguing about conversion, which is God's work, not the Father's, but about the behaviour and the character of the children. The apostolic logic seems to be something like this. If a dad can't shepherd his own kids while they're young and at home, then he surely can't shepherd a whole congregation. If his kids don't respect him and follow him, why on earth would the church family? I think that's a useful thing to bear in mind. That's certainly, I think, how Paul argues. You can compare it in the parallel passage in 1 Timothy 3. It's the home, then, I guess this is the key thing, where the real spiritual character and aptitude of the man is seen. Does he love his wife well? Does he care for his kids? Does he lead them into godliness? Or do they push away from him in rebellion? Before we move on, let's just note that it is the home that's the proving ground. I say that because it's almost surprising by the kinds of things Paul doesn't mention as the qualifications for leadership. He doesn't point, for example, to the workplace. He doesn't point to academic success or wealth or leadership in the civil sphere. And we kind of might have expected those things. It's not that those things are bad at all. Of course they're not. But they're just irrelevant when it comes to church leadership. Church leadership is about character, Paul writes to Titus. And you see the real character of a man primarily in the well-being of his family. He must be seen to manage his own household well before he should be ordained to manage the household of God, verse 7. Oh, here we go. Here's the second one then, respected in the community, the second of the qualifications. Verse 7 seems to list qualities which begin in the home but kind of radiate beyond the walls of the house. Not overbearing, verse 7, is hugely important in family life. Of course it is. But we could argue it extends to the workplace as well, to the wider community. A man who, God forbid, bullies his wife and berates his children, who shouts at his employees, that's not a man who ought to be given responsibility in the church. Someone, verse 7, who is quick to anger, whether it's at home with the children behind closed doors or on the golf course with his friends, that's a man that shouldn't be appointed. Someone who, verse 7, can't control themselves and drinks to drunkenness. Someone who raises their hand to their wife or to strangers in the pub. Someone who is known, verse 7, for dubious business deals. This is someone who has shown in the community that there is a shortfall of spiritual maturity, of Christ-like character, and that they should not therefore be allowed to shepherd people in the church. We don't know the details of how Titus went about this process of finding folks. Certainly he must have asked within the church, got to know the church family. I presume he may have asked who within the community at large about the qualities of men under consideration. Third category, discipline and godliness. If the first sphere is the home and the second the community, perhaps the third here in verse 8 is the more personal sphere. Is this a man who is himself becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ day by day? Verse 8, is he warm and welcoming or hospitable, as the Apostle Paul puts it? Does he love good and hate evil? Verse 8, does he model self-control? Is he disciplined in life and in the things of God? Is he devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Word of God, to prayer, to the church? Is he devoted to purity and kindness and care? It's not perfection Paul asks of us, but that ought to be the direction of travel. And you can see perhaps why it's no wonder that Paul couldn't appoint new believers to leadership before he left Crete. These are characteristics that take time to nurture, don't they? They take time to grow. We need good church leaders. Last point, we need good church leaders for spiritual growth. Final step in verse 9, and it's here that we move from qualities which ought to characterize every mature Christian to something distinct about those who are called to lead the church. We've seen what their hearts should be like. Now we come to their minds and words as well. They must be, at verse 9, you can see it there, can't you? Hold firmly to the trustworthy message. They must be devoted to the scriptures, soaked in the Bible, growing daily in their understanding of that trustworthy message of the Lord Jesus Christ, preached by the apostles, preserved by the Spirit in the scriptures. They must hold to this healthy Christian doctrine and so promote health in the congregation as they teach it. And there's a kind of negative aspect. Do you see that in verse 9? Because of our fallen state, we need to both promote truth, but also counter it by refuting error. Teaching the word of the God in all its fullness. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. He goes to see the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 for a final time. And he has much to say to them, but one of the things he says is that he reminds them of how he went about this work, this ministry of teaching God's word. He tells them, Acts 20 and verse 20, that he didn't just preach to them, but he visited them, went from home to home teaching them. Now, I find that very helpful because it shows us in practice what this must look like if it's done properly. It's really important when we gather, as we do now on the first day of the week, to begin and end the day in worship, that the word is taught. But that in itself is not enough. Teaching ought to take place from home to home, as those elders, those pastors, those leaders, whatever term we might want to use of them, are invited in and open up the scriptures. Paul kind of paints a picture of church life for us. Can you see? That's a million miles away from the world in which we live in, where self-sufficiency above all else is championed. It makes me think that we have to adopt this God-given pattern for church life. We have to fight against some of the impulses that we're kind of imbibed with from birth in the communities in which we live. We can learn from all older Christians. That's certainly true. And it's lovely living or worshipping within a congregation where there's folks of a variety of ages. But according to the Apostle Paul, it is especially those shepherds, perhaps better, the under-shepherds under the Lord Jesus Christ. It's those men ordained, appointed to that role, whom God has put in that position, that we need to turn to for spiritual growth. Where our culture might make us lean away from leaders, by faith we're called to lean in to the men that God has placed over the church for this purpose. If you're struggling with your maths homework, Matt Corrick may not be able to solve the equation on the sheet for you, but you could certainly meet and sit down with Matt and talk about your heart and the stress and anxiety you might feel about doing your maths A-level. The shepherds are the shepherds of our hearts. Joan's got her millions, hasn't she, under her mattress. She's not going to want to go to Phil to know how to invest that in the FTSE 100. You go to a financial advisor. But you might want to sit down with Phil, who will give you counsel on how to not love money, how to nurture a generous spirit within you. The shepherds are the shepherds of the heart, the soul. If your sex life is dried up in marriage, your first port of call might be to go into the doctor to see if there's a physical problem. And if that's not the case, well, maybe you'd call on me. Not because I'm awesome at sex. But 3 out of 10, the last tried hard was on my report card for the year. Thank you, Don. It may be that we're not going to talk about the medical side of things, but we can talk about selflessness and sin and suffering and forgiveness and patience and joy in marriage with our Bibles open. There is much we can draw from the world around us, but God raises up elders in the church to shepherd the hearts and the souls of the congregation. Let me just say a final word then to those who have come to Rock because they've been hurt or bullied by leaders in other churches. I can appreciate that as you read through Titus 1, it's challenging, tough to hear when this kind of leadership is being twisted and perverted and practiced so badly to your cost. I can see that it's going to take time for trust in leaders to be rebuilt. I want to encourage you, as you look at Titus 1, that this pattern of church life can really work, even if now you just have to accept that by faith because of past experiences. The Apostle Paul says to all of us in Titus 1 that for a church to be complete, for the work to be finished, for a congregation to grow and to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, then qualified leaders who minister the word of God are not an optional extra, but an essential feature of the life of the church. Their God-given calling is to be disciple-making disciples. And so we all grow up into Christ, who the Apostle Paul says is the head of the church. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the leaders that you have blessed us with in the past and now. Give us wisdom as a church as we support and appoint leaders, that we would do all things in accordance with your word. And help us to know the love, the encouragement, the nurturing that leaders should bring. Where we have fallen short, forgive us, we pray, and build us as a church through good leadership, we ask. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.